Welcome, Deep Divers. Today, we're embarking on quite a journey. We're looking into a concept that really makes you pause and think. Artificial integrity.
Hmm.
What does it actually mean, you know, to move beyond just performing or like going through the motions of faith to something that's genuinely heart deep?
Hmm.
We're going to dive into a really powerful examination of this. We're drawing from excerpts from Artificial Integrity. Obedience is better.
And, you know, this idea, it resonates so much, I think, because it's a struggle that's basically as old as humanity itself.
Right.
Artificial integrity, essentially, it's when our outward actions or maybe our apparent following of values, it doesn't really match up with an inward, heart-deep commitment.
Like putting on a show.
Exactly. Going through the motions. It's a performance, not a genuine alignment. So our mission today is really to pull out some powerful insights and maybe some clear warning signs.
Mm.
We're using this compelling historical story as a kind of blueprint, really, to understand these pitfalls. We want to help you recognize when maybe you might be drifting into that surface level integrity
mm-hmm.
and sort of guide you towards something truly authentic. We're looking for those, you know, those aha moments, give you practical understanding without it feeling overwhelming.
Okay, sounds good. Let's open up this material then. It's fascinating. To really get a grip on artificial integrity, our source takes us way back,
mm-hmm.
back to Israel's very first king, Saul. Now, after centuries without an earthly king, the people, well, they wanted one, just like the nations around them.
Right, keeping up with the Joneses' ancient style.
Totally. And when Saul was chosen, I mean, he looked the part. Tall, handsome, popular, seemed impressive. He actually started his reign pretty well.
He did.
But the story shows how quickly and kind of subtly things can start to unravel.
Yeah, that unraveling really comes to a head in this pivotal moment involving the prophet Samuel. God gave Saul a very specific command, and honestly, a very severe command about the Amalekites.
Severe is the word.
Through Samuel, the instruction was crystal clear. Go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them.
All of it.
All. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Total annihilation.
Wow. That's a striking command. It feels difficult, especially looking back now. What was the context? Why such a directive?
Yeah, and that's crucial, right? The source material clarifies the history. Centuries before Saul, the Amalekites had viciously attacked the Israelites.
When they were vulnerable.
Exactly, when they were exhausted in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And they specifically targeted the weakest, the stragglers.
Oh.
And over generations, the Amalekites had become known for, well, the text calls it a pattern of depraved evil. So this command wasn't just random.
It wasn't arbitrary.
No. It was framed as a divine judgment to be carried out by Israel for this historical wrong and this like entrenched wickedness that had spanned generations.
Okay, yeah. So the command was unambiguous. The target was clear. But this is where Saul's story really takes that critical turn, isn't it? It shows that kind of common human tendency.
It does.
When Saul and his army fought the Amalekites, they did attack. They destroyed a lot.
Right.
But the text specifically says he spared Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive.
Right. Kept the king.
And the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs.
Yeah.
Everything that was good. So what did he destroy? Only, quote, everything that was despised and weak, he picked and chose.
And that right there, that's the crack. That's the beginning of what we're calling artificial integrity. The crucial thing isn't just the disobedience itself, but the kind of disobedience. It was partial, selective.
Following the easy parts, maybe.
Or the parts that didn't cost him something valuable, perhaps. Following part of the instruction, but holding back on the bits that were inconvenient or seemed, you know, more personally beneficial to keep.
And this partial obedience, it didn't take long for the consequences to hit. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and it's heavy. God regretted making Saul king.
Yeah, because Saul has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.
Oof. Samuel apparently was grieved and angry, cried out to God all night. The next morning, he goes to confront Saul. But before he even gets there, what does he hear?
He hears that Saul's gone off to Carmel
yeah.
and set up a monument to himself.
To himself. Not to God for the victory, but to himself.
Exactly. And then when Samuel finally arrives, Saul greets him almost cheerfully, saying, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions."
Knowing what he'd done. Why do you think he felt the need to say that right away? Like, hey, I did it?
Well, what stands out there is the immediate self-deception, or at least the attempt to manage how things looked, right?
Yeah, spin control.
he builds a monument to himself before Samuel even gets there. Like, he's trying to cement his own story. It suggests this deep need for validation, maybe even from himself, to believe he'd done okay, despite the, well, the obvious evidence.
Is it possible, though, I wonder, that he kind of believed his own spin at that point? Or was it purely deliberate deception towards Samuel? It feels fuzzy.
That's a really good question. And I think it is often a blurry line, maybe for all of us sometimes. Sometimes we fool ourselves first, right? We create a narrative we want to believe. Other times it's more conscious, trying to deflect. In Saul's case, though, Samuel's reaction suggests he saw right through it.
Yeah, he wasn't buying it.
Not at all. He hits him with that classic line. What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?
Can't argue with bleating sheep. The evidence was literally making noise all around them.
Exactly. The proof of his selective obedience was unavoidable.
And Saul's excuse. Oh, that's a classic move, isn't it?
Mm.
He immediately shifts the blame. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest.
Wow.
So blame the soldiers. And trying to make it sound spiritual. Oh, we kept them for sacrifice. It just shows how fast we can rationalize when we haven't fully committed.
And this brings us right to the profound truth, the core of this whole deep dive, really. A statement that just cuts through all the artificial stuff.
Okay.
Samuel's declaration, Saul. It's timeless. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?
Powerful question.
To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, then he gets even stronger. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry.
Wow, equating rebellion and arrogance with divination and idolatry.
Yeah, and the punchline, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. That phrase, though, obedience is better than sacrifice.
That's the key takeaway.
That's the foundation. It shows that artificial integrity often involves this mix, right? Partial obedience, some self-justification, instead of just wholehearted submission.
That statement really nails the core lesson of Saul's fall. Okay, so our source material then takes this ancient wisdom and distills it into four key signs, things that can help us spot artificial integrity in our own lives today. Let's dig into the first one.
Right. The first warning sign is allowing temptations or sin to linger. Think back to Saul.
Quote.
His partial obedience, not fully getting rid of the Amalekites and their stuff, that was his undoing. God was clear.
Yeah.
Cut it all out. But he kept the good parts, the tempting parts, maybe.
The source uses this really vivid analogy, which I found pretty helpful. It compares these lingering things to a yellow jacket nest.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
You're trying to work in your yard. Maybe you don't even see the nest until suddenly, bam. A few stings, and you have to stop everything and deal with it.
Right. Painful interruption.
Those small lingering issues, those yellow jackets in our lives, they can totally stop our progress. They can cause real harm if we don't, you know, fully deal with them.
Yeah.
It makes you wonder, what are those yellow jackets in our lives?
Exactly. What has God maybe been nudging you to cut out, but they're still buzzing around?
Mm.
The source gives examples, right? Like maybe prioritizing shopping or eating out over being faithful with tithing.
Okay.
Or maybe allowing inappropriate media or ungodly friendships to kind of hang around.
Yeah.
Affecting your pursuit of purity.
Or even just consistently making unhealthy food choices when you know God wants you to care for your body.
Precisely. These aren't just like tiny mistakes.
Right.
The source argues these are the yellow jackets that hold you back. They prevent you from growing in maturity and real integrity.
Okay, that makes sense. So, warning sign number two, pointing blame away from you.
Ah, yes. Saul gave us a masterclass in this one.
Didn't he just? When Samuel confronted him, did he own up?
Hmm.
No. His immediate reaction was, the soldiers did it. They spared the animals.
Passing them.
Totally. Hmm. It shows he valued their opinion, maybe his own image, way more than God's direct command. And that monument he built to himself.
Yeah, what about that?
The source points out that often, when you're busy honoring yourself, it's a sign you might be trying to hide something, covering your tracks, almost.
What's so telling there is his immediate instinct for self-preservation. Not repentance, right?
Not at all.
It's that deflection tactic we see all the time in others, and maybe in ourselves, too.
Oh, for sure. It's easy to point at Saul, but how often do we rationalize our own stuff by pointing fingers somewhere else?
Mm.
Like, maybe you avoid talking about your faith, saying, oh, I don't have a Bible handy. or I don't know enough scripture.
Right, the not qualified excuse.
Or delaying baptism because I'm afraid of what people will think, or even I don't want to mess up my hair.
Or the tithing one.
Yeah, too many bills this month, I don't have enough money. Mm. When we start blaming circumstances or other people for our own disobedience, that's a huge red flag for artificial integrity setting in.
And this leads us straight into the third warning sign, which is kind of related but distinct, treating compliance and obedience equally.
Okay, unpack that a bit. Compliance versus obedience.
Yeah, it's a nuanced difference, but really, really crucial. Compliance is basically just agreeing to a request or like going through the external motions, doing the thing.
Okay, checking the box.
Kinda, yeah. Obedience, though, is different. It's about following a command from an authority figure. It implies submission to that authority. It's driven by an inner willingness, a heart attitude.
Ah, okay. So Saul, he thought he'd obeyed because he complied with some of it.
Exactly. He went through some motions, but he didn't truly obey the command in its entirety with a submitted heart. He treated it more like a suggestion he could tweak.
So the real challenge then isn't just doing the thing God asks.
Right.
But doing it from a place of genuine submission, not just when it's easy or convenient.
That's it. Which leaves us with a pretty potent question for ourselves, doesn't it? Do you truly obey commands, like loving your neighbor, not lying, giving generously? Or do you only comply when it suits you?
When it's easy. When you feel like you have extra money, or when telling the truth won't make you look bad.
Exactly. Treating God's commands like they're optional requests you can pick and choose from instead of directives from, you know, the ultimate authority, that's a big indicator that artificial integrity might be creeping in.
Okay. That's convicting. What's the final warning sign?
The fourth one identified in the material is distancing yourself from God.
Distancing. How did that show up with Saul?
It was subtle, actually, but really telling. Remember when he was making his excuses to Samuel, blaming the soldiers for keeping the animals for sacrifice?
Yeah.
He says they kept them to sacrifice to the Lord your God.
Oh, your God. Not my God or our God.
Exactly. It's a tiny linguistic shift, just one word, but it's heartbreaking. It signals this personal distance that had grown, maybe so gradually he didn't even notice it anymore. That personal connection, my God, had faded.
Wow. That is subtle, but it speaks volumes. How can we, you know, listening today, gauge if we're making that same kind of quiet drift away?
Yeah.
It might not be as obvious as saying your God.
That's true. It's often a slow fade, like you said. The source suggests asking yourself things like, have you been away from prayer for so long that you honestly don't even know where to start again?
Yeah.
Or do you find yourself treating church like just an obligation, another box to check on the weekend, rather than, say, a joyful gathering with fellow believers?
Or maybe just a general feeling, like you just feel distant from the Lord today and maybe for a while now.
Right. Those feelings, those actions, or maybe inactions, they're important indicators. They might suggest that artificial integrity is taking root and it's eroding that genuine heart-level connection that real integrity needs.
Okay. So bringing it all together, what does this mean for us? We've looked at King Saul's story, these four warning signs. This path of artificial integrity seems like a slippery slope.
It really does.
It starts with letting those yellow jackets, those sins or temptations, linger. Then it leads to pointing blame elsewhere. Then it kind of evolves into treating God's commands like suggestions.
Compliance, not obedience.
Right. And the end result seems to be this quiet, maybe even unintentional, drifting away from God himself.
Yeah. And that path, it leads to distance. It leads to feeling stuck, spiritually stagnant, feeling disconnected from like that authentic purpose we all crave.
Yeah, but it doesn't have to end there, right?
No. That's the hopeful message here, drawn straight from the source material we've been digging into. You don't have to live in artificial integrity.
Okay.
You can commit or maybe recommit to the Lord today. You can choose right now to give your life over to pursuing genuine, heart-deep integrity, the kind that's rooted in his grace and truth, not just our own efforts.
Starts with a choice.
It really does. Often it's a series of small, obedient choices that start turning things around.
That's a powerful choice indeed. So, building on Saul's rejection and how God then chose David, this unexpected new king, I want to leave you, our listeners, with this final thought to chew on.
Okay.
In what small everyday area of your life could a choice for full obedience, not just partial compliance, not just convenient sacrifice, but full obedience, fundamentally change your path toward genuine integrity?
Mm, Good question.
What's that one yellow jacket?
Yeah.
That one lingering issue.
Yeah.
That, if you really dealt with it this week, could start to fundamentally shift your trajectory.
Yeah. What's the one thing?
Think about it, deep divers. What's your one thing? Until next time, keep digging.